all about Christ. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them with me at this time and turn to the book of John. The book of John. So John is a book of narrative and a book of theology, all mixed up in one book, which is phenomenal, wonderful. I hate to leave John 1:1-5. I really do. I'm kind of a theology buff. I love theology. And what is found in verses 1-5 literally blows my mind. It is phenomenal what is there in the text. But we have preached through verses 1-5 as of last week. And so this week we are going to be focusing on the source of life, the creator, or he is greater than John. And that is found in John chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Amen? He is the light of the world. A lot of people look at this text, and to be honest with you, a lot of people were like, "What in the world is going on?" It's like he took an excursus. He just totally switched on us. It's like it's a different writer or something. Well, let's talk through this quickly, and then we'll get right into it. John clearly explains that the word Jesus is eternal in verse 1. Jesus is the other two persons of the Trinitarian Godhead that we worship. Amen. Jesus is God, very God. Jesus is deity. Jesus is the uncreated one. He is the creator. Jesus is life itself. Without Jesus, there is no life. Jesus is the light that exposes the fragility of darkness and brings light into life. Then, that's what he said in those first, he said more than that, but that's the gist of what he said in those first five verses. In verse 6-8, Jesus seemingly takes an excursus or a rabbit trail, but not at all. When talking about the light that brings life, of course you're going to talk about the person or people that introduce those in darkness to the light. This world is an absolute darkness, and it isn't getting any brighter. And the one that introduced, or the forerunner that foreran ahead of the light himself, was none other than John the Baptist. I submit to you this morning that disciples of Jesus are to be the John the Baptist of the light of life to this world, as John was to his world. John witnessed, testimony, spoke about Jesus Christ to a lost and dying religious world. We are to do the same thing. Although we are not the forerunner, we are the witnesses. We are the testimony. We're not the light, but we bear witness of the light. John the Baptist is who we're going to talk about this morning, but you could insert your own name into that, to be honest with you. What does this mean? The apostle is emphasizing the unique role that God the Son plays in securing our salvation. He just went through all of it, all of what the reason that our salvation is secure is that he is God, very God. He died for us. He rose again. From one perspective, God is one. There are not and never could be multiple gods. Because God is one, then the whole Godhead must be involved in every work of God. Every work. The Father, when we think of creation, who created the world? The Father, Son, or the Holy Spirit? Yes. The Father planned it. The Father willed it. The Son did it. The Holy Spirit moved it. Amen. So when we get to redemption, was it Jesus who saved us or God that saved us? Yes. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit saved us. And they all played a role, a different role in those things. In our sanctification, is it only the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us? No, God wills our sanctification. Jesus Christ secured our sanctification, and the Holy Spirit is sanctifying us. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in all of those. And thanks to John, we know that Jesus, the Word, is the second person of the Godhead. These things that we are talking about, how the Father creates through the Son and the Spirit, the Father redeems through the Son by the Spirit, the Father sanctifies through the Son by the Spirit, they're all involved. The Spirit is the most associated with the sanctification because He is the divine person who personally indwells believers. Jesus Christ is usually associated with salvation because He's the one that died for our sins. And God is the one usually that is thought of as a creator because God created through and by the two other parts, the two other persons of the Trinity. These are called divine appropriations. It's called the doctrine of the Trinity, and John seems to be thinking in these categories as he's talking. The Word, Jesus Christ, had a special role to play in our redemption. That is to not to deny that all the other two didn't play a part. The Son's mission was to save humanity. No human could have ever saved a No human could ever be saved apart from the work of the Son. Since the cross, no human can be saved without the knowledge of that cross work. We are saved because Jesus died on the cross. Today, the presentation of the gospel is never less than the message of the crucified and risen Christ. It's that fact that saves us or can save us. There's no other way to be saved. That is why John the Apostle brings up John the Baptist. The prologue, John 1, 1 through 18, is presenting the eternal Word who became flesh, i.e., Jesus Christ. After describing the Word as life and light in verses 1 through 5, John suddenly introduces John the Baptist. John the Apostle is going to explain why he brings up John the Baptist. Number one, we can see this in the text. First of all, we see that he introduced the theme of witness. Who is John? He is what? Sent from God. To distinguish John the Baptist isn't just another Jesus. He's not that light. Only Jesus is the light. We're going to see that. Number three, to show God's pattern of revelation. He came as a witness. Let me ask you, when Jesus, or God the Father, the God, the deity, when he is going to save all people, did that just happen at the cross? When else did he save the world? The flood. When did he save his people? Out of Egypt. There are multiple pictures, historical happenings, where this pattern is continuing. And we're going to see those in the Old Testament. Of not the light, but witnesses of God. Ambassadors of God, if you will. To highlight the contrast between creator and creature. That's not hard to do. Not, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And the last one, to explain how people come to faith. We will not have time to go through all of those this morning. I will tell you, my plan, Lord willing, is to the last one. It's called grace. And we're gonna preach on just grace. Does that make sense? We will not be able to get to that far this morning. First of all, to show God's pattern of revelation. Remember, the text says he was sent by God. He was sent by God. God often sends a messenger. The Bible says in Romans 10, 13 through 17, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? Is that a true statement? However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. Who's going to tell the world about Jesus? I will tell you, we as fundamental people, Christian Orthodox people, we would not say God talks to us in an audible voice. Then how in the world do you expect people to come to know the Lord? Do you understand that hypocrisy of an Orthodox Christian not being a teacher, preacher, witness of Jesus Christ? Amen. The Bible makes it very clear. Go ye therefore and make what? Of how many nations? Go into the world and proclaim the what? To who? All creation. Acts 1:8, you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my what? 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God through the through the folly of what? Preaching to save those. 2 Corinthians 5, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. Ephesians chapter 6, that words may be given to me to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. John 17, I did not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. John 20, John explains why he wrote the gospel. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Who is going to give the written word to the world? Who is it? All, without exception, all believers. God sends witnesses. Those witnesses proclaim Jesus Christ. People hear the message. Faith comes through that hearing. The Spirit opens our hearts. People believe and are saved. Folks, no one will come to know the Lord without hearing the gospel and the Holy Spirit opening their eyes. We play a part in people knowing the truth about who is Jesus. Frankly, Christians are responsible for seeing people saved. Why? Their testimony, their witness. John the Baptist fulfilled this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. The Bible says, a voice crying in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for God. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, I am a witness of Jesus. I am telling people about his coming soon. Well, guess what? We have already known that now. That's past. We now should be out there giving the gospel and making smooth the road to know God. Another fulfilled prophecy was Malachi 3:1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me, and the Lord will whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. It's talking about Jesus at the Passion when he took over the temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, the people needed a human to tell them God is coming. Does that make sense? Jesus is coming. Prepare the way. He was a forerunner preparing the way for Christ. John was witnessing. He was declaring. He was pressing people to do what? Repent and believe. And I tell you what, John wasn't this like, if it's okay, would you mind repenting? Maybe we could go out for latte together. That's not what he did. What did he say? He was the voice, what? Crying in the wilderness. It brings to my mind at least Paul pleading with people to know Jesus. Pleading, crying, convincing. Let's just be honest. John the Baptist would not be accepted in our feminized society today. How many would agree with that? I hear nodding. I mean, look what he ate. Look what he dressed. Where was his home? Where did he grow up? He was a madman in our eyes today. He was crazy, and he was proclaiming and screaming, he is coming, repent, and be ready for him. He's on his way. Repent and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And therefore, throughout all time, man, having been molded at the beginning by the hands of God, that is, of the Son and of the Spirit, is made after the image and likeness of God. The chaff indeed, which is apostasy, being cast away. In other words, I love this. This is, by the way, this is Irenaeus. How many have ever heard of Irenaeus? An early church theologian, we'll call him. Because this gets pretty powerful. It says, we've been made in the image and likeness of God. The chaff, indeed, which is the apostasy, being cast away. But the wheat, that is, those who bring forth fruit to God in faith, being gathered into the barn. And for this cause, tribulation is necessary for those who are saved, that having been after many broken up and rendered fine and sprinkled over the patience of the word of God and set on fire for purification, they may be fitted for the royal banquet. Here he sums it all up in just a fantastic way. As a certain man of ours said, when he was condemned to the wild beasts because of his testimony with respect to God, he said this, I am the wheat of Christ and am ground by the teeth of the wild beast that I may be found the pure bread of God. In other words, we are to be out there giving the gospel and being ground like wheat. Why do you think Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me? Really? When we tell people who Jesus is, we will be scoffed. We will be laughed at. We will be ridiculed. We might even be hurt. I don't know. It doesn't matter. He is mine. I am his. And he's going to give me a glorified body in the end anyway. Why do I care? By introduction here, John shows that Jesus did not appear unexpectedly. God had prepared his coming through a divinely sent herald who told the world that Jesus was on his way for his first coming. Who was it? We're talking about him. Who was it? John the Baptist. Who is here to tell people he's coming again a second time? We. What would have happened if John would have failed? If, let me ask it this way, if John acted like us, how would that have worked? Do you get the point? By the way, this word witness is pretty interesting. Very interesting. This is just a nugget of interest. Bedag in John chapter 1, verse 7, about this witness word that you see in the text. He's sent by God to witness. He came as a witness to testify about that light. Revelation chapter 7. Does anybody know what happens in Revelation chapter 7? Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. He's talking about the two witnesses. So here's the pattern. John came before the first coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? To witness Jesus Christ. He left us here to witness Christ before he comes again. True? He also is going to leave two witnesses in the tribulation to do what? Witness Christ. That same word for witness there is the same word that John is using of himself. John the Baptist, I'm sorry. And look how that happened. What happened to John the Baptist? He was beheaded. What happens to the two witnesses? They're going to be right in the middle of the street, killed. Folks, why should we expect anything different? Why? I mean, and by the way, that's not the complete pattern. I'll give you the whole thing eventually here. If we remember these two witnesses, their dead bodies will lie in the street over the great city, which mystically is called Sodom in Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in the tomb. Those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate. They will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the breath of God came in them. And they stood to their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in the hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth of the city fell. Even 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. So, as John the Baptist was sent by God to be his herald, so also Christians have been sent by God to be his herald. Amen? It's not hard. It's very simple. Here's the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is seen in the flood. What if there was no Noah? What if Noah just figured, you know, he shirked his responsibility? Build an ark. What? Was that a command by God? What was the command for? To save the world. What about Exodus? What if Moses told Jesus, yeah, you know what? I know all about Pharaoh. I'm not interested. I'm scared that what they might do to me. What about Joshua in the promised land? There are giants in there. And we're just a bunch of, and really, these guys were like, kind of like hippies. There's a certain word, I can't remember the name of them, but they're marauders. And these guys are like huge. Doesn't matter. Joshua literally walks around the first city. What about the Davidic kingdom with Samuel and Nathan? What about the restoration of the kingdom with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel? What about the second temple with Haggai and Zechariah? What about the first coming with John the Baptist? Do you see a biblical pattern here? God uses people to accomplish his works on this world, in this world. He has someone testifying, or many testifying, of all things. Let me ask you this. What about the whole people of Israel? We'll get to that in a second. There's a biblical pattern. He came as a witness. You have sent to John, and he testifies the truth. John 5:36, the very words that I do testify about me. John 5:37, the Father who sent me, he testifies of me. John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. Someone has to testify for Christ on this earth. Who is it? Who's responsible? 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And it's an appeal. This word for witness, as we talked about before, is the same one found of the two witnesses. John the Baptist is introduced early because he is the first witness called to testify. He's not the last witness. He's not the only witness. Do you see the word? He is the first witness. What does that tell you? It's okay to talk. It really is. If John is the first, and he claims he is the first, what does that tell you? There's more coming. There is more coming. And that's important. More coming. Who is called to witness now? Let me ask you, who is it? How do you know that? Let me ask you this. Does the church live that we are the witnesses? So all these people, God came to Moses, God came to Joseph, God came to, and you can name it, or it doesn't matter. All these people, and told them, this is what I want you to do. They obeyed him and did it. But not just because they had to obey him. There's something else at play, and I think it's huge. And it's a theme throughout all Scripture. Found in Deuteronomy chapter 6 immediately. What is it? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And praise the Lord. That's what Jesus said was the greatest command, right? Love the Lord. Should we as Christians love the Lord? Let me ask you this. Can a non-Christian love the Lord? Can a Christian hate the Lord? Love the Lord, but he didn't stop there. We can love the Lord and love him well because he died for us and not witness. Jesus didn't stop with saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. And that's extremely important. He then says what? And your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest. What kind of love are you showing by zipping your mouth about Jesus around your neighbor? I would say all of us at one time or another, or currently, are failing with the first and greatest commandment. Because if you truly loved your neighbor, what would you do? You would share with them Jesus Christ. There's no question. So just so we get this, I am going to show you the commands in Scripture, but there's something more than just commands. I will tell you this, as a child, I got tired of being told, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. How many understand? How many of you get tired of that? You don't get tired of it when you love the person giving you the command. You see, love has to be part of this. But for sake of wow, here's the couple of the verses in the New Testament about being witnesses and evangelizing for Jesus. Let me ask you, what is the greatest command in Scripture according to Jesus? The greatest command was love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and might, and your neighbor as yourself. How many times was that said in all Scripture? At least twice, no more than four. How many are here? Volume doesn't matter. If God says to do it, that's all that matters. But volume speaks volume to the importance of this. Does that make sense? There are, to be honest with you, in all of Scripture, I would guess there are hundreds of verses where God is expecting or commanding or telling we are to be witnesses, both in the Old and the New Testament. That's what we're here for. Folks, why, if you're, I've said this before, it's so perfect. None of us have a perfect body. Right? We all live in this scorned, sin-laden vessel. Would you say that's true? And we feel the effects. I just spent 3 hours Thursday night, Friday morning, from 12:30 to 3:30, yanking on a calf to come out of a cow. Do you know how many muscles I used to do that. I called this. So you that aren't farmers, this will help you. I called Jason and said, Jason, I'm dying here. He said, well, I had to use a four-wheeler once. Come along. And that's what they do. But the point of the matter is, I love that calf in a sense. In a sense. And I was going to do everything I can to get so that mother doesn't die and that calf doesn't die. And I'm going to work as hard as I can, as much as I can, to do so because I care for them. Is that the same attitude we have for our unbelieving neighbor? I can say my own experience, not always. You see, the command isn't enough. The motivation of love with the command changes everything. It changes everything. Do we love the Lord? And many people, I'm telling you, we are so bad. I'll just be honest. Within ourselves, we are bad. Praise God for Christ and His light and the Spirit who indwells us, because nothing good comes out of us apart from Him. But the reality is this. We will sit there and we will look at the Old Testament people and say, man, those Israelites were morons. You might not use that term, but how many say, yeah, I agree. Yes, I've been there. What was their problem? We look at lots of people and we point fingers at, man, they're just this or they're that or they're wicked. Old Testament people, stop it. We have got to stop it. Because if they're bad, we're horrible. We're worse. Let me give you a list of people we accuse as terrible and yet live exactly like they did. What about Jonah? Oh, what a jerk. He was this, he was that. Tell me, how many people have you seen come to know the Lord because of your testimony? Don't you dare call him a jerk. That is so wrong in every way. Moses, he repeatedly resisted God's will. If he was in church, he'd be excommunicated. What's wrong with you? Gideon. How many of us play the role of Gideon when it comes to our evangelism? But listen to this. Love overtakes our fears. Elijah, he went and had a pity party. I'm glad none of us do that. When things go against us or we think we deserve better. Jeremiah wanted to stop speaking. I would too, to be honest with you. You threw me in this pit. What in the world? Because we think of ourselves better than we really are. Obadiah hid faithful prophets. Esther initially concealed her identity. I don't want people to know. Think about every one of these are great examples of the things that go through our heads of why we don't share the gospel with others. Israel failed to be a light to the nations. Is that not true? I think the church is worse. They have more information, and they're doing a worse job than Israel did with their information. the northern kingdom, idolatry instead of witness. In other words, and by the way, this is where the church is right now. In what aspect? Do you know that worship can be an idol? What do I mean by that? You know why people come to churches now? Why do they come to church? Got music, entertainment, you name it. It's all there. It's called marketing, and you market people where they're at, so you bring in the world to entice people to come in. For what reason? So you can have a 10-minute service on preaching Jesus. That is not what God called us to do. By the way, music will change, marketing will change, and all these churches will morph. One thing will be always solid. The word and the preaching of the word will never fail. Judah, the southern kingdom, they profane God's name among the nations. It's embarrassing to see what people understand Christianity to be today. You can go everywhere from the Pharisaical, hyper-rule-oriented, focused church. That's what most people, hypocrisy explodes. All the way up to the extreme liberal that embraces every wicked imagination of their mind. And everything in between. The church, we can be honest, is not where it should be. And we can sit there and claim the church, and that makes it easy for us as individuals because it's the whole church and I'm one of them, so that's part of it. Yeah. But you and me are the problem. And one of those problems that needs to be fixed is we need to pray that God will give us a love for the unsaved. A love for our neighbor. We claim we love the Lord. If we do love the Lord, we will love our neighbor. And if we do love our neighbor, we will obey the command to go and tell them about Jesus. Does that make sense? That's exactly what's going on in this text. The only reason Christians are here and not with Christ is to be a witness. What's the reason we're here? Although I enjoy British white steak, that's not the reason I'm here. I will trade a steak to be with Christ any day. The reason we are here is because people need the Lord. And during John the Baptist's time, he was the only one telling them of Jesus. During this time, we, the church, are supposed to be the one telling others about Jesus. That people need the Lord. That is our job. That should be our passion. All right. There's a lot of information here. Do you get that way too much? Try to put it on a Word document and see how that works. I'm just going to use the slides. That'd be so much easier. So what is the motivation for gospel witness? If we aren't witnessing, what motivation are we missing? I truly believe the love for Christ. We better check that. The love of Christ controls us. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Christ died for us. Christ purchased us. Christ sent us. Christ is the only thing worthy of proclamation. If those are true, are they true? Do we really love him? I really believe this, most people love salvation, not necessarily Christ. Think about that. We love our own life. By the way, God never commands us to love our own life. He expects it. That's what we're going to do. But we must need a true, passionate love for Christ. And that love for Christ is going to motivate us to look at others differently. Instead of looking at Jonah as some kind of doofus, we can see Jonah's faults and look at our own and say, yeah, I get it. I might not have the same faults, but I got bad faults. Probably worse. We're not to be looking at each other and judging each other that way. We're to be looking at each other, which helps us draw closer to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? A true love for Christ then will inevitably turn into a love for people. When we see pictures of rainbow clothed people. How many understand what I'm saying? When we see that, do you get mad or do you get broken? Do you see the difference? Do you get mad or do you get broken? Folks, they need the Lord. You should love them, not affirm the sin. Jesus never did that. But be broken for them. Share with them the truth of the gospel. Love for people inevitably comes from a love of Christ. What did Paul say? Did Paul love Jesus? Let me ask you that. Oh my. He loved him so much. He said, I could wish that I myself were accursed for you to know him. In other words, he thanked God for his salvation. He was motivated by the love of the Lord, no question. But he was willing, if it could happen, to lose his life for their sakes, just like Jesus did. I could wish that I myself would be accursed. Do we have compassion for the lost? Or do we have anger against them? Do we have a desire for their salvation? Or would you rather not spend eternity with them? What's his name? Heart Cry Ministry, help me out with a name here. Paul Washer has a video on smoke in a church. How many have seen the video? If there was smoke pouring out of a closed door in the church, what would you say? How would you say it? How would you really say it? right? Smoke, get out of here. We'd lose it. Is that not true? The only thing these people have looking forward to is eternal fire. And no one is screaming the danger of it. We're not warning of the judgment to come. Reality, we need to be reconciled to God. If we're not going to be a witness, we need reconciliation. We do. Because every believer here knows the immense, God has done so much for us. How could we not? So love for Christ, love for people, lastly, is obedience to Christ. Paul said it again, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Okay, Paul said that. How many of us are, and I'm going to use a weird word made up, every one of us are woed. True? We don't share the word. If I preach not the gospel, I'm woed. The Great Commission is clear. Jesus is expecting you and me to be his witnesses. That's what he expects. How many have seen these sword movies? Like, I remember as a kid, and I don't know what happened to them. Maybe I just don't watch them anymore. I don't know what it is. But somebody saves somebody else's life. How many have seen that? And what happens to the person whose life was saved? What do they do to the person that saved their life? They come to them and they say what? Thank you. I owe you my life. This is not a preaching time. This is Hollywood. They're far from preaching the gospel. Reality is, though, they got that right. The instinct of our humanity is, you saved my life. I owe you my life. Except when it comes to Christians. Thank you for my eternal life. Now I can do my own life. Worry free. How many get this? Folks, that's not Christianity. That's selfishanity. That's something different. True believers share Jesus Christ. They preach the word. They're always ready to give an answer. Is that not true? I've been talking to many people, but I've been talking to one gentleman in particular. He loves the Lord. He's on fire for the Lord. But he feels like a worthless person because he's not the one preaching the gospel from the pulpit. He's the one giving hot dogs to a grocery store. He said this to me last week. He said, Tim, I feel worthless. I said, would you stop your swearing and not understand God? Oh, I knew where you're going to go. Every single one of us. So I asked him, I said, listen, how much of an influence have you already had on your fellow workers because of not even what you say, but what you do also? It's unbelievable. They always come to me. Why? Because there is no such thing as a worthless job. If God has called you to do whatever that is, it is for His glory and for His purposes and for your witness of Him. And that comes in many ways, shapes, and forms. I work with a lot of people. They literally call me and ask me, I am not a Christian. I don't know what to do here. What do I do with this? Talk about open door. Are we witnesses like Paul, like John the Baptist was, which is the text? All right. I'm going to bring out something that's a little freaky. You might not like it. If you let me explain it, that'd be good. We need to preach the gospel like an Arminian and live like a Calvinist. What does that mean? I will tell you what that means. You have seen it, I'm guessing, maybe. There's this big thing about being anti-Calvinistic or anti-Arminian. How many have seen things like that? Here's the reality. First of all, those are terms that are not easily definable, and usually there are multiple definitions for each. That's number one. How many get that? Number two, this is not holistic true with every single one. This is a general statement. Does that make sense? When I say preach the gospel like an Arminian, this is what I mean. Plead with people to repent and believe. Say, well, why doesn't a Calvinist do that? Well, many of them don't because they believe God's sovereign. He'll take care of it. I don't have to do anything. That's not scripture at all. If I were to say what I am in this whole thing, I'm a Calvinist. But I need to define those terms. But the reality is most Calvinists do not plead with people to repent. They do not urge them to believe. They don't call every person to respond. Why? Because few are chosen. They don't assume every hearer is responsible before God. I will tell you, every single humanity is responsible before an almighty God. Everyone. There's no such thing as persuade or reason or plead or desire or warn. Those things are usually not found in Calvinistic, someone who's very Calvinistic, especially the extreme way. But in the same token, we need to live like a Calvinist. What does that mean? God makes no mistakes, period. Trust God's sovereignty. Yes, trust on it. It doesn't negate your love from God and people and command to tell the people. Amen. Leave the results to God. We do not manipulate people to be saved. That word has not been used. Do you understand that? I've come from some weird places, let me tell you. But I have seen in a revival type service, if you know Jesus, raise your hand. Or if you want to know Jesus, raise your hand. Everybody raise their hand. Guy says, you're all saved. Let's go. What in the world? That's not the gospel. That is manipulation and false professions. know that salvation belongs to God? Do you know that the Bible says he chose you before the foundation of the world? Do you know he also said, whosoever will may come? Do you know what? Both of those are in the text. Both of them are true. Explain them perfectly? I can't. Nobody can. It doesn't negate the attitude that it's true. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Do you know what that means? He'll never make a mistake. He never says, oops. None of that is true. It's God's will, amen? And it's God's will that we tell every person who Jesus is. That is our neighbor. Is that not true? That's his desire. That's his will. Matter of fact, to be honest with you, if you read, I think it's Matthew chapter 25, you'll find that one of the inklings of the last days is all the earth will have heard the gospel. Well, while other parts of the earth are hearing the gospel, this country of ours is negating the gospel. We've got our work to do. Do you know that there are people sending missionaries to the United States of America right now? Witness like Paul did. That's easy. Was Paul a great example for us? He literally took up his cross. Trust God like Paul. He did both. He was a passionate witnesser, willing to die for it, but yet in the end, totally trusting. Remember the dude that said, almost thou persuadest me to be saved. I'm sure he went away disappointed, but I'm sure he also thought, you know, God is sovereign. I did everything I could. I pled with him. I shared with him. God can still save him. It maybe not from using me. Does that make sense? Remember planting the seed, watering, but it's God that gives the increase. For this reason, I can endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Our job is to simply be a witness like John was. Bold witnessing for Christ. All right, we're going to stop there because we're out of time. But the next part of the verse that we'll discuss next week is John the Apostle is distinguishing John the Baptist from Jesus. He's not that light. Just he is a witness of that light. Mr. Gaiman, can you come in close, please?
Things before I close us in prayer today. One is Wednesday evening, 6 o'clock at the Graff Cabin. If you're going to attend, connect with Corey so she can kind of coordinate the food that's being planned for that evening. The second thing is, it's the last Sunday of the month. We're going to have a church picnic right after the service today, and it's a perfect day to head over to Ryan Park. So that's where we'll be going as soon as we're dismissed and enjoying the time together and, as always, the food. Please stand and let me pray as we're dismissed this morning. Father, thank you for the power of your word. I pray for each of us that we would be obedient to you in proclaiming the gospel in whatever situation you put us in, whoever you would bring across our path. The excuses are many, Lord. None of them are good. I just pray out of a love for people and our love for you and a desire to be obedient that we would open our mouths when we should. Thank you for your power within us that can allow us to do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.